seeing that the church today should very much be still church. And the idea of still church is this: not that we are old-fashioned. I'm really beginning to take a strong disliking to that word as it pertains to the church. I'm not interested in being old-fashioned. That sounds to me like we're being old for the sake of being old. And I'm not that way, not just because of my age, but even as I study God's word, I don't see any reason to be old for the sake of being old. The Jews had problems with that. The Pharisees did. I think rather, there's some things that we ought to strive to be in a timeless manner. Big difference between old-fashioned and timeless. And we are focused, we are primarily concerned with being timeless. I'm not interested in just being trendy today and then having to chase the trends around all through the ages. I'd rather be timeless to the Word of God. That's what I'd rather be. And I think as a church, that's what we need to be. So we're looking at the timeless church, the church that is still church today. So in Acts chapter 3, we saw, last time we were in the book of Acts, saw Peter and John and the amazing miracle that was there and all that happened. Now we're going to finish up the rest of this chapter. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verse 11. Our text starts tonight in verse 12, but kind of as bringing us into what's going on. Verse 11 says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." By the way, that little phrase that he just said would get under the skin of most Pharisees, that the God that they worshipped was the one who glorified Jesus. And then he goes ahead with the convicting part of his message. "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know," talking about the lame man. "Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." He's explaining the miracle to them. It's faith in the name of Jesus is what he is talking about. So now verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." He's giving the benefit of the doubt. In fact, Jesus even said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in ignorance. "As did also your rulers." Verse 18 now. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." So now what do we do? "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." End quote. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Father in heaven, I ask your blessing on the preaching of the word. Fill me with your power and guide my words and touch hearts tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for standing. I'll have you be seated. Let's start by talking about miracles. Because the title of this message is What to Do in Case of Miracle. You ever see the glass on those those fire extinguishers, in case of fire, break glass. Well, what in case of miracle, what do we do? In case of miracle, what do we do? Miracles in the Bible are great, but miracles in today's age, that can generate an awkward conversation, can't it? I mean, miracles. What miracles happen? Does God even still do miracles? What can we really classify as a miracle? Well, how do we know it's a miracle and not a coincidence? How can we be sure that the person performing this alleged miracle is really doing the miracle on God's behalf? You know, with all the fakers and the pretenders out there, how can we know if it's actually a miracle? These are all valid questions in our day and age that we might ask. Here is how a miracle is defined at its simplest definition. There are many, many definitions out there. At its simplest definition, it is described as an unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. That's fair. That's a fair, simple definition. An unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. Some add to it and say it has to be something that can't be explained by natural or scientific method. I don't agree with the addition to that, because I think if we think that way, we're denying the fact that God Almighty is the one who created natural and scientific processes and is in control of them. So I think he certainly could work through natural and scientific process. Pastor, should we be on the lookout for miracles today? Let me just say one thing, just from the very get-go, so we all are on the same page. As we go through the book of Acts, especially if we were to go through the epistles, we would find one thing very clear. God does not primarily work through miracles, signs, and wonders in this day and in this age. God primarily works through the preaching of his word. That's how God primarily works. We can go to 1 Corinthians and talk about it, the foolishness of preaching. God has used to make those wise. God wants to use preaching. But we have things better than preaching nowadays. We have videos, and we have performances, and we have dramas, and we have all the things that we could do that are more entertaining than preaching. I didn't say that God's going to entertain us through preaching. I said that God's going to speak to us through preaching. Big difference. And I, for one, I would rather hear from God than be entertained. And that's what we're trying to do as we preach. When I first got here as the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in 2014, I preached a short Sunday night series called Still Church, and we talked about the thing that we still do. And one of them was still preaching. And we went through ideas, why do we still preach in a day and age where we could do so many other things? Because God chose preaching, not us. And we're still interested in the preaching of God's word. Now, I think we certainly would say we want to have our preacher still be striving to be a better preacher, and that's something I should do, and I do. It's good to have gifted preachers come and preach to us on revival time. Absolutely, and we will do that. But miracles and signs and wonders is not how God primarily speaks to us today. It is through his word and through the preaching of his word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at this really briefly, just really briefly, about preaching. This isn't a message on preaching, but we're going to look at a small portion of preaching. And I want you to look at what preaching's purpose is. So see if you can identify that as I read these verses. What is the primary purpose of preaching? So verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Remember, this was in a day and age where men would stand and gather together at corners and discuss philosophy. So that's what he's talking about there. Where are those people? Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." In other words, their wisdom didn't lead to God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Have an eloquent orator in those days. Perhaps a well-known student of Socrates or Plato, and be able to just really ring the bell when it comes to speaking and connecting with people. Wow, what wisdom, someone might say. He said that God would rather use the foolishness of preaching to confound those who are wise. Now, keep on going. And he says this, verse 22, this is important that we see this. "For the Jews require a sign, like a miracle. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, like those philosophers. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because they're looking for a sign, and unto the Greeks foolishness, because that's not wise enough for them. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in other words, they don't see it as a stumbling block, they see it as powerful. They don't see it as foolishness, they see it as wisdom. Continue now, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I know verse 31 kind of gave it away, but did you see the purpose of preaching? The purpose of preaching primarily is to glorify God. To glorify God. That's the purpose. To glorify God. And a lot of the things that we could do in place of preaching don't do that well. Not as well as preaching. Because we're not looking at a man. Certainly I wouldn't say I am an excellent orator giving you incredible wisdom from Nate Britt. And if I was, the greatest wisdom I could ever achieve is not as wise as the most foolish wisdom that God could give. That's what he said. 1 Corinthians 1. Preaching produces glory to God. So, by the way, when I say that God doesn't speak through miracles and signs, he speaks through preaching, that is not a lesser thing. Oh, man, we're missing out on the good stuff. Oh, no. God specifically, purposefully uses preaching instead of some of these great signs and wonders and miracles that he gave to the early church because of the fact that we just read, to give glory to himself. Glory to himself. Don't want to give glory to a man. These special miracles were done by the apostles were for a specific purpose. It was to demonstrate their authority was from God, and was to give them a degree of liberty as they spread the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Look in the next chapter, Acts chapter 4. We'll see this a few more times than just here in Acts 4, but all throughout Acts, actually you'll see this several times, three or four times, but look what it says in Acts 4 and verse 16. This is this council they were trying, they wanted to know what we could do with these people that are doing these. Peter and John, they were, what do we do with these guys? Well, it says in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And well, what should we do? Should we kill these guys? Should we imprison these guys? We can't. They've done a miracle. They obviously have the power of God behind them. We cannot shut them up. And they tried to keep them going further, to beat them and things like that. We'll get into that as we get into Acts chapter 4. But it gave them great liberty to continue to spread the gospel. The question that perhaps is on your mind is this: can God do miracles today? My answer is absolutely. Just not through a man's declaration. Huh? What do you mean? Rather through Jesus' name. I know in James chapter 5 and verse 15 it says, is any sick, let them pray for him. Call the elders together, put their hands on him, pray for him that he may be healed. How did God do the healing, the miracle of healing in James 5? Prayer. People gathered together praying. How does God expect, how do we see miracles? Even in the book of Acts, how does we see a lot of miracles done? Prayer. Prayer. That's how God works. In other words, you say, Pastor, do you think God can do miracles today? Yes, I do. Do you think he does? Yes, I do. Do you think that you could lift up your voice, raise your hand, and scream a lot, and then I could be healed of my broken leg? No, I do not. I don't think he works through the declaration of man. I think he works through the power of prayer. That's how he accomplishes miracles today. Again, a miracle is simply defined as an unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. I honestly believe, and I'm not trying to dilute the word miracle, but I'm trying to just be honest with it. I honestly believe that every single time a sinner gets on his knees and calls out to Jesus and repents of his sin, says, Jesus, I believe in you, and that Jesus comes in and takes away his sin and creates a new creature on the inside. I believe that's a miracle, folks. That's wonderful. That's an unusual event that is only possible by the supernatural power of God. I cannot save a person. It's impossible. It doesn't fit in the laws of physics. It is something that goes on the inside. And when you can take someone who is a drug addict or an alcoholic or who has beat his family and hate his family, someone who would cuss and swear and hate the things of God, and they get alone with God and they hear the preaching of God's word and they call out to Jesus, and you look at the man they become. They love the Lord. They've got sweet words and they just want to serve Jesus, the kindest, sweetest man that you've ever met. We look at that man and we say, wow, that's a miracle. It happens. It sure does. Well, it doesn't happen in our day and age. I wish my father was still on this earth. He was called home to be with the Lord in 1998 when he was 40 years old. But he'd have told you. He'd have told you, God did a miracle in my life. Because for the first 20 years of his life, he didn't know the Lord. All he knew was chase the pleasures of the world. That's all he knew. Praise the Lord for Jerry Holcomb. My dad was a big man, scary man. Jerry Holcomb sitting in the squad car next to him. I know you've heard this before, but I love to tell the story. I just love to imagine my big old hulking dad. Big, big, beefy dude. He was 20 years old. He was a bouncer at the bar. He said, wait, legal age limit? I understand. He was a big dude. They had him do that because he could handle the rough characters. My dad raised Dobermans for fun. That's one of his side hobbies he did. And this guy, Jerry Holcomb, not a very imposing man. He's shorter than I am. A little squat. You know, he's not an imposing figure of a man. And Jerry Holcomb get in the squad car. He said, Bill, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Boy, he cussed Jerry out up one side and down the other. You're not going to talk about Jesus while I'm in this car. Hey, he said, well, I don't suppose that you can kick me out. We're both wearing the uniform. We both got to do security guard patrol around. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus did for you. He loved you so much, he died on the cross. Did you ever know that, Bill? Anybody tell you that? He'd cuss Jerry out again and again. Night after night after night, Jerry would say, hey, Bill, I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for you. And I praise the Lord for the boldness of Jerry Holcomb because my dad said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to say anything else. He was a big dude. I'm imagining he threatened Jerry a little bit. And Jerry probably thought, if this man follows through with one of his threats, I'm going to be a lot shorter than I am now. Boom. Jerry kept telling my dad. And one day my dad went home and he knelt down by his bed and he said, Lord Jesus, you know that I'm a sinner and I understand what you did for me and I ask you to save me from my sin. He went to church on Sunday with Jerry Holcomb. He went forward at the altar, and he told everyone, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. God did a miracle in my dad. Before my dad passed away, I don't want to go into the entire details of his life. He started two churches in upstate New York. Went over to Africa, started two churches, and almost a third before the Lord called him home to heaven. How could God use a man like that to do that? It's a miracle. I honestly believe that the salvation, when God changes a man, that is a supernatural event. Anytime a soul is saved, God works in a supernatural way. Hey, listen, anytime the soul is comforted, God works in a supernatural way. He does. Say, boy, that's something that I can't do. My wife has been troubled at times. I try to comfort her, and I try to love her, and I try to hold her, and I try to tell her it's going to be okay. Sometimes I can't fix it, and it bothers me as a man. I like to fix things, but I do know this. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus because she can get on her knees, and she can talk to someone who can't fix it. Every time Jesus comforts her soul, every time Jesus comforts my soul, there's things my wife can't fix in my life, there's things my friends can't fix in my life, but I get on my knees and I say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to comfort my soul. I need you to give me encouragement. I need you to help me to press on and do the work, and he restoreth my soul. That's a miracle. That is something he does in a supernatural way that cannot be done otherwise. Anytime the wayward repents and is flooded with grace, God is working in a supernatural way. Anytime the physical body is healed through prayer, God works in a supernatural way. So no, I don't believe that I'll be able to go up to a lame man and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Maybe embarrassing for me because I don't know that God's going to work that way, but I'll tell you what I will do is I'll get down on my knees with that man. I'll put my hand on him and I'll say, oh Lord, I'm going to ask through the name of Jesus Christ that you would heal this man by your power, if it would be your will, and I would pray for him. I don't know that God would. He might. He could. I don't know that God would. Many times he'll use certain things to heal. He'll speed up the body's recovery system. He'll do a lot of things in a supernatural way. But I do believe miracles happen, just not the way that we like. Sometimes, and by the way, before you get too excited, I want to just mention this briefly before we go on into our text. Sometimes say, well, I wish God did do miracles today. I wish we did have the supernatural, exciting, awe-striking thing. I wish it would just be easier to believe. It would just be more conducive for my faith, if there were miracles done today like were done when Peter and John were lifting up lame men and healing the sick and the lepers and stuff, boy, I wish that was done today. That would just be exciting. Be very careful that you are looking for the right thing, because it's very, very easy for our hearts to just be seeking entertainment and seeking to be wowed rather than seeking our faith. Because I honestly believe if you want your faith to be increased, God will increase your faith. If you will sincerely go before God and say, increase my faith, use whatever means necessary, I believe he'll bring some things into your life to increase your faith. Just be ready for it, because he is a God that is alive. He hears your prayers and he'll answer your prayers. Also, on a side note, as we keep moving forward, a side note of a side note, I guess, don't neglect the things that he has in your life right now to increase your faith. Don't ignore them. Don't overlook them. Don't take them for granted. Say, this right here is a test. This right here is a trial. This is a situation that God is using to increase my faith. Don't just say, I can't wait for it to get over. Say, I want to get everything I can out of it while it's here. I want to get everything I can out of it while it's here. Don't just rush through those situations and hard times. Don't shut your eyes and lower your head and get through it. Say, Lord, open my eyes and show me what I need to learn through this situation. So let's get back to the question. What do I do when a miracle happens? Well, we have four options, at least four options. I thought of four, and I wrote down these four. Number one, we can praise the wire instead of the electricity. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean we could get excited about the power of the wire instead of the power of electricity. Hey, isn't it great we have the swamp cooler on? I mean, we ran this really thick wire from here to there, and we flipped the switch, and whoa, that wire did something special. Any of us would know the wire doesn't do anything special. It's the power of the electricity that's running through that wire. Isn't that the case? Absolutely, we know that. So it's possible that we could say, oh, brother so-and-so prayed for me, so I know I'm getting better. Let me share something with you, something that's on my heart, and I don't complain this way. I'm thrilled to pray. A lot of times some people say, hey, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Let me say this. I love to pray for you, for God's people. Please do let me know to pray, and I do. And I don't take this the wrong way, because I sincerely desire to know what you're praying for so I can pray with you, and I do. If I say I'll pray for you, I promise you I do. This is the one thing that makes me a little nervous. Sometimes people think if the pastor's praying, it's better than if somebody else prays. The pastor prays for me. Oh, boy, that's, since he's praying for me, that's good. It's not like, you know, my wife is praying for me. I want to make you aware of something, that the pastor's prayers have no more power than your prayers. Did you know that? It's something we call the priesthood of the believer. Okay, I'm not a priest. I'm not your papa. I'm not your pope, your cardinal, or anything like that. Your pastor. I'm a human being. My prayers have no more power than yours do. Well, Pastor, what if you're living a life that has less sin in it and more holy? Wouldn't your prayers have more effect? Yes, but there's no difference between me and another Christian who's living for the Lord. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. Please tell me to pray, and I want to pray for you, but don't think just because the pastor prays is something special. Because your prayers are special too, and the prayers of any of God's people are special too. So we could say this. Let's praise the wire instead of electricity. Oh, brother so-and-so prayed, or I called up this famous preacher. I don't know, maybe call up Brother Chapel or Brother Davison or R.B. Willett or one of these great preachers and say, oh man, he's prayed for me. I saved the sermon recording. I know I'm going to get better now. Careful. Are we praising the wire or the electricity? In other words, are you praising the conduit, the person, or the power of God? So one of the possibilities when we see a miracle happen in our lives, even if it's a smaller miracle, we could praise the person instead of the God who did the work. Another thing we could do is we could ignore the miracle and hope that our rationality is not repeatedly challenged. Huh? What do you mean by that? How many go, seems like God answered prayer. Seems like he worked a miracle, but that doesn't work. 2017. Ah! Ignore it. It'll go away. I don't like my rationality challenged. I hate to break it to you. Actually, I love to break it to you. How about that? I love to break it to you. God's alive. God's alive. That means he works. Let's not be surprised. Let's not say, no, I don't want to hear that God's alive. He is alive, and he's willing to work if you're willing to let him work. Let's get excited about him working. Let's not ignore it and hope our rationality isn't challenged anymore. What's another thing we could do? Well, we could promote the miracle and insist upon more as evidence of God's existence. Wow. Preacher, you won't believe what happened. What? What happened? Oh, I needed exactly $207.37 in order to make my school bill, or to make my rent, or to make my car payment. And I got on my knees, and I said, oh, Lord, if you'll give me $277.37, I'll be so grateful. Please answer my prayer. And guess what, preacher? Guess what? Guess what? I got a check in the mail for $207.32. It was the Lord. He answered my prayer. Wasn't it wonderful? And I would say, yeah, let's praise Jesus together. Let's hop around in circles and praise Jesus. This is good. And then you might come to me next week and say, oh, preacher, what's wrong, brother?
I don't know if God's real anymore.
Wait, what?
Remember last week how I prayed?
Yes, and God gave you exactly the dollar and cents that you needed. I remember.
I prayed for an LCD TV, and he didn't give me one. He's not real.
Hang on a second, what's wrong? We're looking to the miracle instead of looking to God. Let's be careful we don't do that. And let's not this is important. Let's not demand miracles as evidence or as substance, as an exchange for our belief. You give me miracles, God, then I'll believe you. No. If God never worked another miracle, first of all, we have plenty in this book. We have, if you've been saved, that's a miracle that should keep you going for a lifetime. But I think he does work in your life. He that began a good work, you'll be faithful to complete it. And he'll use all kinds of means to do that. So don't promote the miracle and insist upon it, insist on more as evidence of God's grace. So, Pastor, would you please stop giving me all these hypotheticals and just answer the question? Okay, I will. What's one last thing we could do when we see a miracle? In case of miracle, what do? Well, we could use that miracle to direct people to Jesus Christ. Could use that miracle to direct people to Jesus Christ. Let's look at what they did very quickly. We're just going to go through the passage. I don't have much left. I want to keep you here. I know it's warm. Stick with us. I think we'll learn something great. Peter, what did he do? When Peter saw it in verse 12, he answered unto the people. He said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power holy enough we've made this man to walk?" He says, hey, don't look at the wire. Look at the electricity. And he says, by the way, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the God that they worshiped, by the way, or they thought they did. He's the one that glorified Jesus. Jesus is the one that you denied, that you murdered. This is interesting the way he said this. He says, this same Jesus that you was sent of God, who you claim to worship, you denied, you delivered him to be killed, and you desired a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. Hey, you killed the source of life. How do you feel about that? Someone was coming to give you everlasting life, and you killed the source of life. Wouldn't that just be a bummer? How do you understand that? I don't know. I have a weird mind. I'm thinking maybe you're a person who's diagnosed with a cancer. It's a special kind of cancer. It's a rare one. The doctor's been working on a cure. And the doctors are working, and they figure out this cure, and they put it, and they only have one. They were only synthesized one cure. You've only got moments to live, maybe hours. They took several days to synthesize this cure, and they put it in a syringe, and they brought it into the room, and they set it down, and the nurse went to go get something. And you didn't know that was a cure, but you, in bitterness, are sitting there in your hospital bed, and you're looking at that syringe, and you're like, I pay pump medicine after medicine after medicine into me. They pumped chemo into me, and I lost my hair. They radiated radiation and all kinds of other stuff, and I'm so sick, and I'm so tired, and you picked up that syringe, and you smashed it on the ground. I'm not taking one more syringe in my body. But imagine if the doctor came in and saw that and said, what did you do? That was your life. You just smashed your life on the ground. I cannot make another one in time to save you. That's what they did. They took the life that was sent. They killed him. The wonderful thing about Jesus, he's not just a man. That was part of the plan. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and then continued to offer those same people life. That's that the contents of that syringe could have been reconstituted and floated back up and offered life yet again. Jesus was different. They desired a murderer. We want Barabbas. That's what it said in verse 14. You denied him, the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer. Think about that. The person who was holy and perfect and just. He who had never, ever sinned. And you desired a wicked man over Jesus. Boy, that's shameful, isn't it? That's shameful, isn't it? Sometimes we can desire things so impure and so ugly and so wicked over something so wonderful. So wonderful. I think of some people that have made awful decisions. They have a wonderful life, a happy life, and what do? Is they choose this life of drug addiction or alcohol addiction or something like that. You say, well, what are you doing? You have such a beautiful, wonderful life, and now you're in misery. They have a happy wife and loving children, and they go out and they commit a sin with another woman or a wife with another man, and they throw away that wonderful life. Say, what are you doing? You have such a wonderful life. You traded something so beautiful for something so ugly. Why? And here are these people, they had something so beautiful, so perfect in Jesus Christ, without sin. He said, I'd rather have the murderer. Before we get too hard on them, I want you to realize something very, very quickly, that you and I do the same thing every time we choose sin. Every time we choose sin, we're choosing something so ugly, so flawed, over the one who is perfect. I can't get out of my head that phrase I read in that book this week from Jim Berg. Now, it's kind of a repeat of the phrase he already said, but there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And if every decision I come and I say, well, am I going to please God or am I going to please self right now? If I could train myself to ask that question before every decision I make, and I were to choose to please God, imagine the difference it would make in my life. Well, these people decided to please self. They killed the Prince of Life. And then he explains in verse 16 that if through the name of Jesus, the faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed and given soundness in the presence of you all saw it. Peter didn't draw a crowd. He didn't want praise or accolades. Peter recognized it wasn't Peter's power that healed this man, and it wasn't Peter's holiness that healed this man. Otherwise, it's not like, well, I've got to be so perfect before I can start witnessing. No, 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 no. Go use every opportunity you can to tell somebody about Jesus. And then it said, I did mention to you in verse 17, it said, now, brethren, I wot that you did, through ignorance you did it. Okay, they were guilty of murder. They did not know they were murdering the Messiah. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They've been told to look for the Messiah's coming, and that's what he talked about in the next few verses of Moses and the prophets. They all told you that he was coming, but they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. That's why, and he said, this is why the prophet spoke of the Messiah suffering, and that, he mentioned that in here. They told you that the Messiah was suffering. Verse 18, at the end of that, all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. He fulfilled all those prophecies. And then he gives them again the timeless salvation message. He says, repent, change your mind, be converted. He said, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I like that. The term blotted out, it comes from the practice of creditors charging their debtors, right? So you owe somebody something. And when the debt is paid, canceling the debt, they would blot out the amount. I mean, nowadays we just type in QuickBooks paid, you know, and it's all done. But back then they'd have a ledger book, and that was gold, man. And they would keep track of who owed what and the payments that were made. And then they would say, well, you made your last payment. They would take the ink, and they would blot out the name in that book. He said, listen, if you'll repent and you'll go to God and you'll ask him to forgive your sin, this is what Jesus does for you, for all the sins that you committed. And for these guys, killing the Messiah, the Prince of Life, he says, God will take that pen and he will blot your name out and those sins are no more recorded. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are gone. God said, I will remember them no more. What an incredible, incredible truth. Repent and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out. They talked about the times of refreshing. In other words, live in the times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord. The word when is often used as a causative word, like the word because of. Like, hey, I want you to go to the store when your mom gets home, okay? So when your mom gets home, that's the cause. Go out and do it. So that's kind of the way this word is used here. It says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Because Christ died, we can be saved. Because Christ died and we're saved, we can now live in the times of refreshing. In other words, we don't live under the law anymore. We aren't guilty for the sins that we've committed anymore. No, we live under God's amazing grace and the power of the Spirit. We have it's a wonderful and an amazing time to live in as a Christian. He continues on after this timeless salvation message is given. And he talked again. He continues from this wonderful time to live as a Christian, times of refreshing. And then he talked about verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, and the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's speaking of this age of grace, is sometimes what we call it, or the church age. The times of refreshing is the way that he termed it. The time where we are living in such a time until Jesus comes and restores all things to make fulfilled the rest of the prophecies. Right now we are living in a time, he called it the times of refreshing. Sometimes you're like, man, take a look at my life, there's nothing refreshing about that. No, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. This is a time that David would have been envious of, that Abraham would have been covetous of. No, 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 not of your wealth, not of your cars, not of your technology. No, no, no. They would have said, you mean you get the Holy Spirit living inside of you? They would have been excited about that. Moses spoke of the Father. He talked about the prophet. You could go back and see how important the prophet was. And even in the gospel, you see that they were looking for, is he that prophet that should come? They didn't understand that the prophet was the Messiah. He sets the record straight here in this message that Jesus Christ is that prophet that should come. And he explains all the things that prophet should do in 22 and 23. And then he says, and of course, quoting from Deuteronomy, that if you don't receive that prophet, you'll be destroyed from among the people. But then look at verse 24. He says, yea, and this is no longer a quote anymore. He says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. He said, listen here, you are without excuse. You know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if you'll go back and look, you'll see that Jesus Christ fit the bill for being the Messiah. What's he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching Jesus. He's letting them know. They're sitting here. They're looking at a miracle. They're wanting to lift up Paul or Peter and John. They're trying to lift up these men. He says, look, look, look. Jesus is the Messiah. But we already killed him. Yes, you killed him. You murdered him. But he came back to life. He is the one that this man, how did he get healed? Through the power of Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus, he can do something great for you too. Peter uses an opportunity to give out the gospel. Continue down the end. You're children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made. Said you're special. You're the children of Abraham. This covenant that God made with Abraham. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? It means this. Verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquity. He says, hey, you know what that means for you? Because you're the special Israelite people. You're part of the Abrahamic covenant. You know what that means for you? I'll tell you what that means for you. He goes, you had the first shot at being saved. Because you were the first ones exposed to Jesus. What did you do with that? You rejected him. And you saw him crucified. But I'm here to tell you, you can still be saved. Oh, you just continue reading in the book of Acts and we'll see how that God moves on and does tell the Gentiles. He goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. We go into Romans in chapter 10 where he specifically addresses something like that. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he's saying, right now, I'm talking to you Jews and I'm telling you right now, what's so special about being a Jew? Here it is. You had the first shot. You got the message first. You're hearing it right now. The message is going to go to the Gentiles because this is a universal message. But right now, you're the ones hearing it. What are you going to do with it? Great preacher. That's wonderful. That's good old Peter preaching the gospel. Let's pack up and go home. Okay. Well, let's think on something very briefly first. What do you do when a miracle happens? Let's just, where the rubber meets the road, maybe it's easier for us to visualize it this way because we do live in 2017 and we don't see Peter and John healing people at the temple gate. No. What do we do when God's power is evident? What happens if I do start living the way that we've been talking about the last several messages, and I am living in the Spirit of God, and the power of God is evident, and something amazing happens, and people look at me and go, how'd you do that? Hey, how are you so happy? Hey, how come your family's so put together? Hey, how are you able to manage your finances? Hey, how come this or how come that? People start to look, and a crowd maybe, even if it's just a crowd of one, start to gather. Hey, tell me a little bit more about what you're doing. We have a couple of options. We could praise the wire instead of electricity. Oh, well, I read this great book by Brother So-and-so, and you know, I tell you what, he just got away with word. That really helped me. We could do that. We could do some of the other options here. We could demand more miracles. You'd be like, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait. Man, if God really moves in me, then I'll tell you about him. No. We could do a lot of different things. When the power of God is evidenced in our life, what shall we do? Let's do what Peter did. I'm just gonna say this as clear as I can. The reason that God moves in you is to bring others to him. Did you get that? The reason that God moves in your life is not so you can feel warm and fuzzy. It's not so that your life is enhanced and you have a wonderful time, a wonderful 75 to 85 years on this earth. I don't think God's that interested in making sure that you're comfortable, but I know that he is interested in seeing other people saved from hell. One of my Bible college teacher used to always say this, your comfort is not God's number one priority. He said that to us just about every day. He wanted to drill it into our heads. Your comfort is not God's number one priority. Well then, teacher, what is God's number one priority? To seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. What does that mean for me, preacher? I'm telling you this. Please get this. God is not your genie to make your life easy. God does not exist to do special miracles in your life so that you are blessed, so that you can have an easier belief, so that you can have finances in the bank. That is not what God is here for. That is not the God of miracles. That's not why the God of miracles performs miracles. That's not why the power of God manifests the power of God. It is not for your comfort. That may sound mean, but it's true, because God moves so that people come to him. Then we got to ask ourselves one last question, then we'll be done. If God moves in your life, what's the plan? What will you do? Will you greedily soak up all that God is doing and just hold on to it? Oh, wow, I'm so loved and I'm so blessed. Or will you take what God has done and use it as an opportunity to tell somebody else about him? We are missing how very important evangelism is.
Well, I think we need to have more programs and
more of this and that, make a, more of a social club here at the church, got to do more stuff. Hey, I'm all for that if it will produce in the end one thing. What's that? More people coming to Jesus. I'm for any program that will ultimately bring more people to Jesus. I really am. I am for any class or club or remodel that will bring more people to Jesus. Well, don't you think it's important to disciple? Yes. Evangelism and edification. Those are the two things that we must always balance as a church. But I promise you, I think that our church in 2017, the modern church, is far more in danger of not doing enough evangelism rather than not doing enough edification. I think that's true. I think we need to get out of our comfort zone and do a little more of what Peter and John were doing, is receiving these wonderful blessings of God, manifesting the power of God, instead of just soaking it up. Look what God did for us. Oh, aren't we just loved and special? He took that opportunity to be a mouthpiece for God. So you got a couple things to think about tonight as you leave. Number one, am I living in such a way that God's power is evident? Because if that's not happening, we don't even have a platform to give out the gospel. In other words, people look at your life and say, what's different about you? Your life's a wreck. You have no joy, you have no peace, you have no happiness. You're telling me about Jesus? I don't want to be like you. Well, that's harsh, preacher, but it's true. We want God to work in our lives. So let's be people of this book. Let's do what we talked about this morning. Walk with God. Let God's power be manifested through our lives. But when that time comes, in case of emergency, break glass, in case of miracles, in case of the power of God, what do I do? Give out the gospel. Give out the gospel. To use what God is doing in my life to give out the gospel. I think it should be the burden of every person in this room. Every single person, no one excepted. It should be your burden to bring someone else to Christ this year. Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can, but it should still be our burden. We should always be looking for opportunities to give out the gospel. Let's have a heart like Peter and John. But I can't do those crazy miracles. No, but you can manifest the power of God as you live for God. And when you do, use those platforms of opportunity to share the gospel, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. God's worked in your heart.